Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing our hearts, that even now you would be preparing your word to us, that you would tailor it in a way toward each of our different ears and lives, that you would speak through a familiar story in a brand new way and change us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning we're going to begin by talking about kings, and really more specifically, we're going to talk about how one used to respond to kings, or how you were supposed to respond to a king. There's a story that's told, and it's probably made up, and it's a little more gruesome than I care for on a Sunday morning, but nonetheless, it's a good story, about Alexander the Great. At some point, he took a company of soldiers, a small group of soldiers, he marched them up to the top of a hill, and there was a castle there, a castle that he was hoping to beat, destroy, whatever you want to say. The problem is that the castle was bigger than normal. It had thicker walls than normal. It had a huge moat around it. It had its own water supply, and they had food for months and more army inside the castle than Alexander brought up the hill in the first place. So Alexander brings his, you know, merry men up the hill, and he says, "Surrender," he yells at the giant wall. And the ruler on top of the mountain, just kind of on top of the big castle wall, just kind of looks down and laughs. "Why should I surrender to you? I have giant castle walls, we have more people in here than you have out there, we could last forever if we had to. Why should we surrender?" Alexander is ready. "Allow me to demonstrate why you surrender." He lines up his men and just marches them straight toward the sheer cliff that drops hundreds of feet away. And the ruler just, and his army just watch as one after another, just without hesitation, just walks right off the edge. After just a couple of them go, Alexander calls the rest of his troops to stop, brings them all back, and the ruler of the castle surrenders. When asked why, the ruler said, "If that was the measure of resolve of Alexander's army, their eventual inevitable victory was going to happen." Now, this really is a story about resolve and dedication and those kind of things, and it's really inspirational if you're doing that kind of sermon, and that's not the sermon for today, so that's unfortunate. The reason I tell this story for today is it also illustrates how one was supposed to respond to a king. Back in the day, when a king spoke, you did what they said. When a king said jump, you did not say how high, you just jumped. When a king said go, you left. If a king were to tell you to jump off a bridge, would you? Yes. Yes, you would. Because otherwise, they'd have you thrown off the bridge. Their wish, quite simply, is your command. There's no weighing the pros and cons. There's no disagreeing. There's no, actually, now's not a really good time for me. Could we do it later? I'm a little busy right now. You just do it. There is a proper response to a king, and that's simply you do what they say. The answer to a king is always yes. Whether it's easy or whether it's not, you do what they say. What I find interesting about this, and a little bit convicting as well, I'll admit, is that we call, interestingly enough, we call God, throughout the Bible, King of Kings. And yet I don't think that's how most of us relate to God. I don't think we always do what he says. We don't follow him no matter what. We don't treat him as he deserves to be treated. In fact, these days, I would say we actually treat God more like a general president. If a president were to ask you to do something, you have a choice whether you want to do it or not. You're still free to decide. Under a president, you can still basically live your life any way you want to live. Most of the time, the president doesn't really factor into most of your daily decisions. Although, sadly enough, I think that's more often than not how most of us treat God. We treat God more like a president of presidents instead of a king of kings. But that's not what a king used to be. And that's not how you're supposed to relate to the King of Kings. I mean, if we were really to treat God like the King of Kings, then we'd be all about doing whatever it is he says. Our lives would be shaped and oriented around him. We would strive to do God's will all the time. Not just because we're supposed to, but because he's the king, because he's our king. And today we're going to take a look at someone who lived that out in an amazing way. Before we get there, I'm going to kind of recap where we've been. Last week, we began our year-long study through the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke, as we focus in this year on Jesus. Because if Jesus is the point of our faith and the means of our faith and the ends of our faith and the goal of our faith, seems like we should get to know him better. Last week, though, we saw how the book didn't actually start with Jesus. This whole story is going to be about Jesus, except the author, Luke, doesn't begin with Jesus. Instead, he begins with some distant relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then starting today, he's going to start talking about Jesus' parents. And it's not going to be for another couple weeks that we finally get to Jesus. So I think our task for these first couple of weeks is to try and search for the heritage that Jesus will inherit. I can only imagine that one of the reasons that Luke would have began the story with family is because Luke knows that Jesus would have been born into this specific culture and this specific family and this specific heritage. And that might shape who Jesus becomes, and it might shape what we're supposed to be focused on as we read more about Jesus in the future. So we're taking a look at this family of Jesus that he's about to be born into and trying to figure out what are some of those things that make them up that Jesus would have just been immersed in even from birth. So we're going to continue to get to know the family to better know Jesus. So if you would, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Last week was 1 through 25. This week is 26 through 38. And guess where we'll start next week? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. Now, before we get to the amazingness that is this passage, I want us to hit some of the stranger details, get them out of the way so that we don't get caught up in them later in our story. We begin first with Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. Because for all the books that get written every 10 years about angels, the Bible doesn't actually say all that much on the topic. For some reason, about decade or so, there's just a slew of books about angels and people seeing angels inside. So it should be coming in another couple of years. We haven't had one in the last five or so, so look for it. There'll be four or five books and some TV specials on angels very, very soon. But the Bible doesn't say that much about angels. Gabriel makes an appearance four times in the Bible. He appears last week. We saw him appear to Zechariah while Zechariah was serving as priest in the temple. Gabriel showed up. And told him, despite the fact that you can't have kids, surprise, you're going to have a kid. You should name him John. He's going to do a lot of baptizing, and he will usher in the one who is to come. Interestingly, Gabriel also makes an appearance in the book of Daniel. Two times in the book of Daniel, comes to tell Daniel what's going to happen. It kind of has an end times feel. Gabriel tends to be the one that God sends when a big change is coming. When, hey, we're going to start doing things drastically differently than we did before. And we saw Gabriel today as he comes to Mary. The other piece of background that's going to be helpful is what it means to be pledged to be married to someone. because this is way more than what we understand as being engaged these days. This was the first of two different stages in a Jewish marriage. When you're pledged to be married, there has been a formal agreement of marriage. You have paid, the father has paid the bride price. And that's been, so the contract has been signed, the price has been paid. The woman legally belongs to the groom and is referred to as his wife, but it's not until about a year later when they actually get married, when they actually have the ceremony, that he can take her home and she becomes his wife in all the ways that we normally think about. But the contract part, this is not a, will you marry me? Yes. That's not the contract. The contract is sign here, here, here. Here, here, and here's a check. That part's already happened. So this is a serious issue on many counts if Mary suddenly becomes pregnant. That's a lot of the background that would just be helpful but not really important. But it's fun because we do this story every year. But here's the amazingness of this passage. Let's get back to the passage. Mary's pledged to be married. An angel shows up, tells her, the Lord highly favors you. It's worth noting that this adds her to a very elite list of biblical characters. That explicit statement is given to Noah and Moses. Noah, who was God's instrument in saving humanity from a coming flood. Moses, who was God's instrument in saving the Israelites from slavery. And now we add Mary to this list. So needless to say, she was a little bit troubled. I'm highly favored? That's not normal. And angels aren't either. And then let's not forget, most likely, Mary's a junior high girl. She's probably 12, maybe 13, probably not 14, possibly 14, maybe 11. She's somewhere in that range. So this whole situation is probably a little bit overwhelming. Then the angel tells her, you're going to have a son. He'll be God's son. He'll have the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. And she, being a little bit shell-shocked, is like, wait, I'm sorry, go back. You're pregnant? that's actually impossible. And the angel reminds her, no, anything's possible with God. And then she responds, and this is the extraordinary part. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I'm struck by that statement. I am the Lord's servant. Mary gets a lot of credit for being the mother of Jesus. She gets a lot of credit for the Magnificat, the song that we'll talk about next week. But what impresses me most is that phrase, I am the Lord's servant. A simple, clear statement of faith. I will do the Lord's will. I will do whatever the Lord says because the Lord and the Lord alone is my king. And I am the Lord's servant. And to think this, Mary becomes part of the heritage that Jesus is going to grow up with. This heritage of serving. This heritage of willingness. And that's what I want us to dig into for the rest of our time this morning. This heritage of serving. And I think it kind of comes in three different parts. There's a willingness to say yes. There's a willingness to sacrifice. And there's a willingness to hope. I think Mary's heritage of serving comes from a willingness to say yes, a willingness to sacrifice, and a willingness to hope. And we'll start with Mary's willingness to say yes. She said yes. She didn't need proof. She didn't need to reschedule. She didn't make any demands on the angel. She didn't say maybe. She didn't say, it's not the best time for me. She didn't, like Zechariah, say prove it. She just said yes. For Mary, God is king, so Mary says yes. And it's part of why she lives the heritage of serving. Because it starts by her saying yes. But what about us? Are we the kind of people who say yes when God calls? Do we say yes when God says, no, love that neighbor? Do we say yes when God says, no, live faithfully by doing that? Do we love justice the way God loves justice? Do we love mercy the way God loves mercy? Do we say yes to all the huge things that God calls us to and all the everyday, very simple, easy, important ways that God calls us? Is our answer yes? Of course, it should be pointed out that we don't say yes in order to get into heaven. We serve the king because we are citizens of heaven. Jesus is the one who gets us into heaven, but now that we are citizens of heaven, we say yes to the King. Getting into heaven's the easy part. It's the rest of life. It's the serving the King well. That's what's hard. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. It means constantly following, serving the King of Kings. Which is why Mary's answer is so amazing. It's why I think it's so important for us to recover this aspect of our faith that God is King, that Jesus is the King of Kings, because it should radically reorient our lives. It should change us. If we live like this, our answer to God is always yes. I want you to be a missionary in Bolivia. Yes. I want you to be a better Christian in your school. Yes. I want you to live like a Christian at work. Yes. I want you to be nice to that person at work. Yes. I want you to invite that guy to church with you. Yes. I want you to be nice. Yes. Yeah. The answer is always yes when God calls. Because that's the proper response to the King of Kings. And what's really amazing about this is the potential to change that comes by saying yes to God. If you think about almost everyone in the Bible, what separates them from everyone else is that they said yes. Noah said yes, he built an ark, saved the human race, not too shabby. Abraham said yes, left his home for a place that God showed him, later said yes to something unthinkable, and became the father of God's people. Moses said no. Later he said yes, and then ends up bringing all the people out of slavery. Deborah, Samson, Samuel, so many. And the thing that separates them from everyone else is they said yes. It's been the story of the faithful ever since. Mary said it differently, but she said the same thing. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And she became the mother of God. Not too shabby. Of course, that yes isn't a one-time thing. It's not enough to say, oh, I said yes. I mean, long ago, that one time, the prayer and the thing, I said yes, so I'm good now, I'm covered. This is more of the daily decision, the hourly decision, the moment-by-moment decision. But the one that changes everything. Today, right now, what's your response to God's call? Are you willing to do whatever he asks? No matter how strange or how big or how uncomfortable or how much time it's going to take or how small it is. Willing to simply say yes because God is King. Of course, Mary wasn't just willing to say yes. She was also willing to make the necessary sacrifices that the yes demands. Because her yes has a cost. I mean, you could almost think about this the other way. What if she had said no? I mean, she should have, for all practical purposes. The angel says, you know, hey, you're going to have a kid, and blah, 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 blah. And angel says, actually, you know what? I'm kind of busy right now, which she was. Or, you know what? This isn't a good time for me. I'm not actually married. Or this isn't a good time for me because people are going to think badly of me. They're going to look down on me if this happens, which they did. If she had said no, this would have been a totally, entirely different story. But Mary was willing to make the sacrifices because Mary lived out this heritage of serving, and that happens through her willingness to sacrifice. I wonder if we would be willing to sacrifice like Mary. If God were to come to you right now, maybe later, after church, and say, I need you to do something, how would you respond? Even if it meant some changes. Will I have to make new friends? Maybe. Will I have to live differently? Maybe. Will I have to change my routine or my schedule? Maybe. But what about my hopes and my dreams and my family and my plans and my kids and my job and all of those other things that are important to me? You see, that's why this is hard. It can be hard to serve the King of Kings. Are you willing to do whatever God asks, no matter the cost? Or to ask it a different way, who is your king? Who do you follow first? Are you the king of your life? Is your boss the king of your life? Is your family the king of your life? Or is God? There's a story told of an 11th century German king, King Henry III, who, having grown tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch, applies to a monastery to be accepted into a life of contemplation. The religious superior of the monastery, Prior Richard, is reported to have said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that if you join our ranks, that if you pledge here, you're pledging to one of obedience? That you have to do whatever is told for you to do. And that's going to be especially hard for you because you've been a king. You're used to having your way. You're used to being able to do whatever you want. Are you sure?" And Henry replied, "I understand. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has placed you." And later, when King Henry III died, a statement was written, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." Are you willing to sacrifice, to give it all up, to be obedient? Mary said yes. Mary was willing to make the necessary sacrifice that the yes demanded. And I think she was able to do all these things in part because she was willing to hope in God's future. One of the things that stands out to me in this passage is that Mary actually believes that God's going to do it. Mary actually has faith and hope that God might do something amazing and altogether new through her and through her serving. Mary was willing to hope in God, which allowed her then to live out this heritage of serving. As I read our passage and I think about people today, I'm forced to ask myself, do we still have hope that God might do something amazing in us or through us? Do we still believe that God is still on the move, that he's still doing things, that he's still working in people, that he could still take the smallest of our actions and do something amazing through it? I ask because I think less and less do we believe that God might actually work in me or in you. Less and less do we believe that God is actually working in the people and the lives around us. Less and less are we expectant that we are the ones that God might want to use. God, use someone else. Someone else who's more qualified, someone who's younger, someone who's older, someone who has more time than I do. I'm kind of busy, but that person doesn't seem to be very busy at all. Use them. They'll be better at this. And plus, maybe they'll say yes, because I'd rather not. I'll avert my eyes instead and like call on someone else. Please, 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 please don't call on me. Do we believe that God still is doing stuff? Is still working in people? That God could still use the smallest action of ours, that God could simply use our yes to make radical changes around us? I think that's part of our problem. We look at the problems of the world, we look at the problems in our lives, in our families, and pick your category, and I think it's hard for us. I think we've grown cynical. I think we've grown apathetic. It's hard for me to believe that God's still moving. And thus, it doesn't matter that much that I help. But what if God is still moving? What if we can renew our hope, our willingness to hope that God is still on the move, that God is still doing something, and he still chooses to partner with the people who say yes? God knows he could find better people than us. But maybe he's just looking for people who say yes. The people in the Bible, Mary in particular, seem to believe that God is at work and may actually, as crazy as this sounds, may actually want to use them. And through their acts of faithfulness, God is going to change the world. Maybe that's what makes them so different from most Christians today. They actually believe that when they said yes, God might do something extraordinary. Imagine how you would live your faith differently if you were willing to hope that God is still working and God is still changing things. Imagine how you would serve differently if you knew that God was your king. He was the king of your life, no matter what the cost is. And imagine how you would be different if you were willing to always say yes whenever God calls. What a heritage of serving we would live and we would leave as we serve our King. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her amazing, simple, and yet deep faith. We thank you for her amazing answer of yes. When you asked her to do something hard and strange and awkward and difficult, and she simply said yes. Lord, make us more like her. Give us that ability to believe and hope that you are still at work in our world and in our lives, and that we would say yes no matter the cost. Especially because we, unlike Mary at the time, can look back toward Jesus, who knew you were at work, who always said yes and paid the ultimate price because of his yes. And that's what enables us to follow better. And so we pray that you would help us to be a people who say yes to you, a people who live in your kingdom under your rule, because you are our King. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.